Well, let's see, we're in Matthew chapter 15, and this is how the chapter begins. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. You know, they didn't come out to see Jesus because they were impressed with him. They came out to see Jesus because they wanted to harass him. They wanted to bother him. Have you been bothered at work or at school or at different places? You say, I'm a Christian, and all of a sudden people, they don't come out to talk about Jesus. They come out to bother you, to laugh at you, to make fun. They did that to Jesus. They came from Jerusalem. He was out in the desert place. Remember, he had fed the 5,000 just a little while back, walked across the water? Miracles. True. They really happened. And the Pharisees and scribes came all the way from Jerusalem, a long trip, just to bother Jesus, just to find something wrong with him. And they said this to him, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." How come your disciples don't wash their hands? The tradition of the elders says they got to wash their hands. Tradition of the elders. See, Moses, called the lawgiver, you remember your Old Testament, Moses. He came down from the mountain, not just with the Ten Commandments on those stones, but you know, he came down and God said, you write the law down in a book. And he wrote down and he wrote the first five books of your Old Testament. The law was written. Now, tradition goes something like this. Well, when Moses came down, you know, he said this, that, and that, and it wasn't written in the law. And so they started passing down traditions from father to son, from father to son, from generation to generation, mom to daughter. And soon, there are all sorts of traditions that aren't written in the Word of God, but they're traditions. And the Pharisees and the scribes had elevated the traditions to the same level as God's Word. And in some cases, even above God's Word. Now remember, God's Word is the final authority. That's it. When God says this, that's it. It's not open for debate. But they lifted tradition up above His Word. And Jesus is now going to point that out. How come your disciples don't wash their hands? They transgress or go against the tradition of the elders. How come they don't wash their hands before they eat? Let me explain to you quickly how you're supposed to wash your hands. Now, this is tradition of the elders. They would take a half a shell, an eggshell, and half an eggshell of water, and you would place your hands together like you were going to pray, and they would pour that half of eggshell of water over your hands. You would hold them out, and they would pour it over your hands. Now, it wasn't allowed to drip past your wrists, so as soon as they poured it, when it got to your wrist, you had to quickly put your hand down. And then they would take another half of an eggshell of water and pour it over your hands while they're down. Why? Because they thought while you were napping or while you were sleeping, demons would come and sit on your hands. I know it sounds goofy, but that's what they believed. And demons were sitting on your hands while you were asleep or while you were napping. And so the only way to get them off was to wash them away. And if you ate something without washing off where the demons had been, you would become demon-possessed yourself. Now, God's Word says nothing like that. But that's what they believed. And so they were, if you had a 7-course meal, you washed your hands before each course 7 times. I mean, you went through this ritual. And if you didn't, you were considered transgressing the tradition of the elders. You were breaking the rules. And they said, how come your disciples don't wash their hands? They're out here eating out in the fields here. How come they don't wash their hands? Jesus answered. Look at the answer. Verse 3, he said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? You're breaking God's law and using the excuse of your traditions. You've lifted them above God's law. For see, God's law commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Let him die the death, the King James says. Let him be put to death. But you say, that's what the commandment of God says, but now you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, that person shall be free, not held accountable to the law. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. They had a tradition. The law said, honor your father and your mother. And I want to tell you something, everybody. And this is for me as well as you. Notice, honoring your father and your mother is caring for them financially. That doesn't... Wait a minute. You know, one of the best ways you could test a Christian, one of the major tests for a Christian, now I hate to say this to you this way, one of the major tests for a Christian is through their purse or their wallet. You know where lives are at when you get down around the purse or the wallet. And these people didn't want to support their parents. They didn't want to honor their father and mother by helping. And so they came up with a law, a tradition. We call it Corban, or they called it Corban. It means it's a gift. That means, let's just pretend my dad and my mom come to me and want to borrow $10 for food. Because they're on a fixed income. As you get older, fixed income, that's not so easy. You'll see one day, should the Lord tarry. It's hard. And they want to borrow $10 for food. And I say, you know what? Everything in my house, to include all my money, that's all been dedicated to the Lord. Oh yeah, it's mine and I use it for my use. But understand, it's dedicated to God. So I can't give you any money because it's been dedicated as a gift to God. It's called Corban. So I don't have to honor my father and my mother. According to the tradition of the elders, I can get away without helping them and use the excuse, all this belongs to God. In other words, when I'm gone, God can have it. I'll just keep using it till then. Jesus says, you're transgressing the law, the commandment of God your Father. Have you ever thought about traditions? Now, we have a lot of them. All of us do. Family traditions, church traditions. Traditions, most traditions are not good or bad. A tradition is not good or bad. What the tradition causes you to do turns out to be good or bad. Traditions themselves are not. For instance, have any of you ever seen a church choir wear robes? Let's see hands. Have you ever seen a church choir wear... So, do you understand that's basically a tradition? It's a church tradition. Where does the idea for wearing robes come from? You go way back, set your way back machine to the early church. They had what they call love feasts. They would get together for, I call them pot faith since we don't believe in luck. They would have a pot faith where everybody would bring some food. And then they would share communion together after they had dinner. Some of them were very rich, some of them were middle class, some of them were very poor. So Paul rebukes them about their love feast. You remember in his letters coming up. Remember, he says, some of you are getting there early, drinking too much wine. You're drunk by the time things are going on. You're drunk trying to share the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, when it's time for communion. He said, that's no good. He rebukes them. Some of you are well-to-do, and you're bringing food, but you don't like that the poor people don't bring anything and get to eat, so they're showing up early, bringing their food, and eating it before the poor get there. And Paul says, that's no good. I rebuke you for that. That's not the way to handle it. Well, at those love feasts, they would have their pot faith. Then they would share communion together. And they would want to do some praise and some worship, sometimes like we do. And so a group would sometimes get up front and sing. Okay, now think about it. In that group, you had some well-to-do, some middle class, and you had some very poor. And the very poor couldn't even afford, sometimes they couldn't afford shoes. Their clothes were very raggedy. So getting up in front of everyone, they looked a little raggedy and tattered, and the others looked really sharp. They felt kind of bad, and attention was kind of drawn to it. You couldn't help but notice. So they came up with an idea. Throw sheets over everybody. Those that are going to get up and sing in the little choir, in the little group, just cover them. So those sheets that they used, or the cloth that they used, covered them to the floor. You couldn't even tell if they had shoes on or not. Like what we see today as robes. They're covered completely. Now everybody is okay. You can't tell the rich from the poor. They're just all singing. That's where it came from. I know churches that split over the color of the robes. They've split over the color. We can't be that way. We cannot let ourselves be that. It's that tradition isn't good or bad. That was to protect so that if those who couldn't afford nicer clothing, you couldn't tell because now they're all covered with the same cloth. Now, but let's take it a step further. I think this is the best part of the whole robe. Listen to this. They were putting these covers on themselves, and then they were eating their pot faith dinners. Now, what do you think is getting on the front of your cover? Ketchup, mustard, stuff. Now, how do you avoid, now you get up front, now you're a kind of a mess, and everybody says, look what Bob had to eat up there. So you know what they did? They came up with an idea of a, it's called a stole. It kind of drops over your head and it covers. It's almost like in a V shape, but it covers the back too for us really sloppy eaters, I suppose. I don't know how you know. And what that stole was for is you could take that and wipe your face with it and keep your face clean, and it protected the garment. Have you ever seen robes that have beautiful, different color stoles across them? Sometimes gold, sometimes red, purple. They're pretty. There's nothing wrong with those robes, but we've sort of, if we're not careful, tradition, we make them a holy thing. What were they for? Just to make sure that the poor and the rich didn't feel bad about themselves. What's the decoration for? Wipe your mouth off. Because you're a sloppy Bob. So I've heard people say, well, you know, we can't come to this church because your praise band doesn't wear robes. You know what? Robes, I like robes. I think they're cool. But the truth is, that's a tradition that started back then because there was a need to take care of each other. We always want to take care of each other. That's the goal. We want to love each other. We don't want to gossip about each other. We want to hold each other up. Somebody says so-and-so is a louse and a weasel. You say, look, that's my brother you're talking about. I'll pray for him. I'll pray for her. I love them. I'm not saying they are and they aren't, but I'll pray for them. I love them. That's how we stick together. That's how we don't split. That's how all of us from every walk of life, every color, every denomination, that's how we can love one another, is to put ourselves down and place them above us. To consider others as better than ourselves. That's how we want to do it. And Jesus says, no, the traditions. The traditions can't take priority over the Word of God. Robes are great. If you've got them, cool, go for it. But understand that they were saying you got to wash your hands or you're breaking the tradition of the elders. No, 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 no. Jesus is going to tell us something now. He says this, you hypocrites, verse 7, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying this, this people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Isaiah 29:13. This people, they draw near to me with their mouth. I heard about a young man this week. He says he's a Christian, but he doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now come on. I know God loves him, but how can you be a Christian and not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You can't. That's an oxymoron, kind of like jumbo shrimp. You can't. Can't be done. Postal service. I hate to throw that out there because we have postal employees. God bless you guys. I love you. Don't ever want to offend one of them. Yeah. No. I'm just teasing. We don't want to draw near to God with our mouth only. We don't want to honor Him with our lips only. But their heart is far from me. I want to know, not for me, so don't answer it out loud because I need to answer this question myself. We're in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Where is my heart? Where is your heart today? Do you really talk a Christian talk and really, really say that you belong to God, yet you live otherwise? Is your heart far from God today? Jesus says, hypocrites, that's what they are. Well did Isaiah prophesy in chapter 29 of Isaiah. This people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. In emptiness do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus just said, the issue of all this life is your heart. That's the issue. That's the key to this whole life, your heart. Not whether you're washing your hands before your food. How many of you have said to your children, you wash your hands, it's time to eat. Now go wash your hands and come to the table. Then you let them go sit in front of the TV and watch any kind of garbage that they choose. But their hands were clean when they ate. Look at us sometimes. We can be that way, can't we? We really want to be careful. Because it's dangerous out there. This is a difficult time. Now, God picked you. And another thing that you don't want to forget is He picked you to live now. He could have chosen you to live 50 years ago. He could have chosen you to live 100 years ago, 1,000 years. But for some reason, His purposes, He wanted you to live now at the end of this millennium. He wanted you here. You have a job to do. You have a special calling, those of you that are saved. You have a specific job to do, and He wants you to do it now. He didn't want you to do it 100 years ago, or He'd have put you there. You didn't pick this time to be born. Hey, you didn't even pick this country to be born in. You know what's neat about my life, I think, is I was born in Italy. I didn't pick that. I didn't have any control over it. No one called me. There was no vote. It just happened one day, boom, there I was. Don't you ever wonder why God would have you born in Italy but still raised in America? I wonder why I wasn't raised in Italy. Who cares? My point is, why did He do that? Don't know. He wanted me in Idaho. How do you get to Idaho from Italy? I'll have to explain that to you sometime. It's been a trip. The issue is your heart. With their mouth, they draw near. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away. The key is my heart. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. First, your heart must be there. Then you will confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Don't you understand that you could buy an expensive bird or get one given to you that talks? You could teach that bird to say, Jesus is Lord. There's no heart in it. The bird could whistle it or repeat it or whatever he does or she does. But you see, there's got to be a heart there. Their lips honor, their hearts are far away. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also, Timothy, youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart. And David cries out after his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. You don't desire sacrifice. If you did, I would give it. A broken and contrite heart. That's what God is looking for. We can talk all we want, but it's my heart. And Jesus said this. In vain do you worship, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Your heart's not near. Now, here's something interesting. Jesus says to you and I, the key, the issue is your heart. Now, let's learn something about our heart. God reveals to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. God says to Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me tell you something. I do not know my own heart. When people say, why do you do that? I say, I don't know, but boy, I hope it's for the right reasons. I sure hope. Lord, fix me. Do something with me. I don't know my own heart, but, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but oh well, you don't know your own heart either. You say, yes, I do. No, you don't. You can't argue with God. Peter said, Lord, others might leave you, but I won't leave you. Now, he was sincere. He really meant it, but he didn't know his own heart. Jesus said, Peter, you'll deny me before the rooster crows. Three times you'll deny me. And Peter went on and said, no way, Lord, I'd die with you. I'd die for you. These others might, they're losers, but I am telling you sincerely, I'll stick with you. Did he? No, because, see, he didn't know his own heart, but that's okay, God does. Because notice the next verse. See, let me read you verse 9 and then verse 10. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10 says the answer is, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. I know hearts. Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. How can you say that? Because he knows hearts. He's the searcher of hearts. He tries the hearts, tests them. So, Jesus says, the issue is the heart. The bad news is, the heart is desperately wicked above all things, and who can know it? It's deceitful. But there's good news. What's the remedy? What's the cure? How can we keep our hearts true? Because we're told all the way through Scripture, keep your heart, guard your heart. Listen to Psalm, the psalmist David tells us. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I need to get God's word into my life. I need to read. I need to memorize. I need to sing God's word. Whatever we need to do, Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. God's word. They were destroying the commandments of God. They were destroying his word and putting traditions above it. We need to get back to the word of God and begin to listen to him again. And to really do what he says. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. It doesn't matter. When I was young, I wanted to do what everybody else was doing. And my mom would say, my dad too, well, if everybody jumped in the lake, would you? And I'd say, of course, wouldn't you? But you know, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I spoke as a child. I acted like a child. But when I became a man, 1 Corinthians 13 says, I put away those things. I got rid of them. I put them away. I can't be that way anymore. Well, everybody's doing it. Then it doesn't matter if God says sin. God says sin. I want to stay away from it. He called the multitudes, verse 10. And he said to them, Jesus did. He said, listen and get a grasp of this. Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man. It's not what you eat. Now, that he's not suggesting that you should eat poorly. It's all right to eat healthy food, but understand that's going to go into your system and it's going to get used, and what's not used goes out as waste. But it doesn't affect you morally. It's what comes out of your heart. Then his disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended? Lord, do you know you offended them when you said that? And Jesus answered, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be ripped up, rooted up. The false gospels and the false doctrines around the world today, they seem to be doing well. Someone knocks at your door, you open the door, and they preach to you a false gospel, and they seem to know their stuff, and it seems to be working. But don't go. Stay in the Word of God, because eventually it will be rooted out. You don't need to figure it's going to go on forever. It's not. The truth will go on. This other garbage will eventually be pulled out. What throws Christians off is it seems to be effective. It seems to be working. It seems to be growing. They've been going a couple hundred years now, some of them, and they seem to be doing well. Listen, you stick with the Word of God. Read your Bible, pray. You encourage each other. You stay together as Christian brothers and sisters. And you listen to the Word of God, and you will see, in the long run, it's God's Word. In the long run, it's God's power. The other false will be torn out and thrown away. And Jesus says, let them alone. That means don't bother with them. Stay away from them. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. See, where are you headed if you do not know where you're going and someone else who can't see doesn't know where they're going? You're going to stumble. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to fall. You're going to head for destruction. You're going to get in trouble. And Peter answered and said, verse 15, declare unto us the parable. Lord, help us to understand the parable. Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Don't you understand that whatever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the draught? In other words, what you eat goes into your system. What your system can use, it does. It gets rid of the rest. But those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart and they defile the man. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That comes from my heart. My job when I go to this grocery store with my wife, she doesn't take me very often. And you can imagine taking something like the grocery store because I always want ice cream. But my job is to push the cart, keep both hands on the cart at all times. Don't put anything in there. You keep both hands on there and push. And that's what I do. I'm semi-faithful at that. Every once in a while, if she's not looking, I'll throw it tops. Where did that come from? I don't know. That lady put that in here. And I'm pushing along, and I can't ignore music. And so there is a Beatles song playing, poorly, elevator style. And I say to my wife, that's the Beatles song. And she thinks, what's wrong with you? I said, the music. She goes, I don't even hear music. What are you talking about? See, I can't ignore the music, and I'm walking around going, I want to hold your hand. I'm pushing this cart. Where did that come from? It came from out there somewhere. Now, some of you think I don't listen. Yes, you do, because I'm pushing a cart. Another guy coming the other way, his assignment is to push it, and he's whistling the same song. How did he get it? You got to protect your heart at all times. Christian parents are the funniest critters on earth. Christian parents, are there any parents here? No, good, because Christian parents are the weirdest people. You take that 8-year-old and you send him on into school and you say, all right, son, if that teacher says anything against the Word of God, you stand up and tell them they're going to hell. You preach to the whole class and don't you ever bend down. 8 years old. Then you go to work at 38, your boss says something's against the Word of God, you just keep your mouth closed. But you're figuring an 8-year-old is going to stand against the world. It's not going to happen. You need to tell them. You need to help them. Don't send them out there alone to stand up against the world. They're little. They need to be strengthened. You stand up. You need to teach them. What are they being fed? When you have them wash their hands and then sit down and eat, then you send them on in there. Go watch what they're watching. Go listen to what they're listening to. They're going to think, oh, if I watch this, I'll become demon-possessed. Not necessarily. Let's watch it together and let's discuss what we're hearing and seeing. Maybe we can learn. It's not that everything is all evil just because a Christian didn't write it. But you've got to understand what they're hearing and seeing. So do you. We think about the little ones, but what about us big ones? There's stuff coming into my heart all the time. It's not what I'm eating. It's what's coming in there. There are so many voices out there. Listen, we live in a dangerous time. You and me, we live in, and God chose the time for me and you. Isaiah's words certainly ring true today, don't they? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. I just heard about a young lady, first service, a lady came up to me and said her daughter at 12 years old goes to a Christian school in this area. And at that Christian school in this area, her friends make fun of her because her parents won't let her watch PG-13 movies. Christians making fun of other Christians because someone is trying to help them set standards. Shouldn't be. I ran a Christian school. We ran a Christian school at our church at home. One of the kids came to me one time and said, they're calling me Goody Two-Shoes. These are Christians calling me Goody Two-Shoes. And I say, why? Because they're going to cheat on the exam and I don't want to. And they're making fun of me for it. I said, I'll kill them. No, I'm just teasing. We didn't kill any of the children. I do get a little, you know, sometimes I react worldly. Making fun of another child because we're all Christians. But this one doesn't want to cheat. Hey, we live in a world, when you go out there today, after you share communion, you're going to be white as snow. Your heart is clean. You're going to go back out there and there's going to be a lot of pressure. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That's our world today. You go out there and you tell people it's sin and they look at you and say, you're bigoted, you're narrow-minded, you're cruel, you're hateful because you're telling that person that their lifestyle is a sin. No, I'm not. I'm just quoting what God said. What God calls a sin, you and I must call a sin. There's a group here that lives up in Hayden Lake. They think everybody ought to be all white. I think that's a sin to even think that way. I don't care that it's not politically correct. I think it's wrong according to the Word of God. People say you shouldn't say that, you get in trouble. I have never been out of trouble since I can remember. I'm sort of starting to like it. It is wrong to tell people that God doesn't love them. That is not according to the Word of God. He loves you. He may not love what you're doing. He may not love what you're about, but He loves you. And I think we ought to be telling people the truth. Loving people and telling the world Jesus loves you. Come home. It's almost time to close the door. Midnight's coming. We work while it's day, but we're not going to be able to work much longer. I think we're living near the end. And I think we should tell people about Jesus. The truth in love. I think we need to be Christians all the time, everywhere we go. At work, at home, at school. We're born again. Not pushing it on someone. I don't think that we're called to shove it down someone. I think we're called to share it. When someone tells me I'm not interested, I tell them, all right, I'll pray for you. You need to love people. Don't put your traditions above the Word of God. Read your Bible. Pray. Search your own heart. As we prepare to share communion, God will talk about my heart to me and your heart to you. If there's something there that doesn't belong, He'll let you know. If there's something that you're holding against someone, a grudge or hard feelings, let it go before we share communion. Let's bow our heads together as we see the heart is the issue. Let's bow our heads together and let's prepare to share communion. Father, we pray. We're not going to put others down, Lord, because we certainly are not any higher ourselves. But what we want to do is love. You said our heart is the issue, and we don't know our own hearts, but you know our hearts. Search our hearts. That today we be with you, not simply with our mouths, but also with our hearts. That we, by your Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, do the things that you've called us to do. As we prepare to share communion, Lord, speak to our hearts. Heal up those that are weak. Bind up those who are brokenhearted. Lord, take away the things in our hearts that do not belong and fill us with your Spirit and with your love. That we might bring you honor and glory as we worship now. In Jesus' name.